Amazing, amazing. We've been here a long, long time. And God's word is, I feel like I want to go through it again, actually, but we probably won't do that. So anyway, John chapter 21, verse 1, we're going to kind of back up a little bit, review a little bit, and there are lots and lots of lessons for us to think about this morning. So, if you'll remember, at the end of the book of Matthew, the resurrection of Christ, in Matthew 28 and verse 6, it says, "He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is," an angel announced this, "behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So Jesus had told them, Jesus had made it clear that he was going ahead of them into Galilee in order to meet with them. The resurrected Christ would meet there. And the thing I want to say about that this morning, because if you look at John 21, the first couple of verses, it says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. So he manifested himself to the disciples just like he said, just like the angel promised. And I want to say this morning, first of all, that Jesus keeps his word. Jesus is a promise maker. He is a faithful one. He said, "I will be there." I think just in a very human way, one of the things that we need to learn is to say, "I will be there," and then show up. Like this week, Steve Legg usually has Fridays off, and so we meet early in the morning before his wife goes to work or when she goes. But this week, he had to be at work to fill in at 6 a.m. So he texted me and said something like, "Well, I have to be at work at 6. What should we do about meeting?" And I looked at my how long it was going to take and when it needed to start. And I said, "Well, I think we need to meet at 4:45. And Steve said, "I'll be there." Steve said, "I will be there." And I'm not kidding you, and you can almost set your clock by it, but his car drove in at 4:45, and we sat down and started the lesson, and he left on time. And so he is a faithful man when he says, "I'll do something," and he does it. Shane met with me for 28 weeks and said, "I'll be there at 2, and he came walking up the stairs every time at 2 o'clock. That's faithfulness. And faithfulness is also demonstrated when we say "I do" before a preacher at a wedding. Maybe you remember saying "I do" or "I will." How many of you remember that? Okay. So a faithful man, a faithful woman makes a promise, "I do, I will," and then keeps the promise for a long, long time. And so that's what faithfulness means. Or if you're a dad and you say, "I'll be at your baseball game, I promise," that would be a faithful dad, a faithful man who makes a promise and keeps it, or "I'll go fishing," or whatever it is. So Jesus had made the promise that he would meet his confused, his unsure men in Galilee, and he did, on the shores of the lake. What I want to encourage you to do as believers, this may seem kind of far-fetched from John 21, but I don't think it is. Jesus keeps his word, and we need to know what he has promised. We need to know his word. We need to be careful to read the scriptures. And I'm going to read a little bit from a book that I've begun reading by Eugene Peterson called Eat This Book. But if God is faithful, if God makes promises that we can rely on, then we need to know what those promises are. We really do need to know them. And the only way we know them is to really take time every day, I sound like D now, every day, read the word, read the word. He said, years ago I owned a dog, and I know that buckwheat is here somewhere, so this one's for buckwheat, okay? A little bit of a, okay, so it says, years ago I owned a dog who had a fondness for large bones. Fortunately for him, we lived in the forested foothills of Montana. In his forest rambles, he often came across the carcass of a white-tailed deer that had been brought down by coyotes. Later, he would show up on our stone lakeside patio carrying or dragging his trophy, usually a shank or a rib. He was a small dog, and the bone was often nearly as large as he was. Anyone who had owned a dog knows the routine. He would prance and gambol and playfully before us with his prize, wagging his tail, proud of his find, courting our approval. And of course, we approved with lavish praise, telling him what a good dog he was. But after a while, sated with our applause, he would drag the bone off 20 yards or so to a more private place, usually the shade of a large moss-covered boulder, and go to work on the bone. The social aspects of the bone were behind him. Now the pleasure became solitary. He gnawed the bone, turned it over and around. He licked it, worried it. Sometimes he could hear a low rumble or growl, what in a cat would be a purr. He was obviously enjoying himself and in no hurry. After a leisurely couple of hours, he would bury it and return the next day to take it up again. An average bone lasted about a week. I always took delight in my dog's delight. His playful seriousness, his childlike spontaneities, now totally absorbed in the one thing needful. But imagine my further delight in coming upon a phrase one day while reading Isaiah, in which I found the poet prophet observing something similar to what I enjoyed so much in my dog, except that his animal was a lion instead of a dog. Here's what he says in Isaiah 31:4. As a lion or a young lion growls over his prey. Growls is the word that caught my attention and brought me little pop of delight. What my dog did over his precious bone, making those low, throaty rumbles of pleasure as he gnawed, enjoyed, and savored his prize, Isaiah's lion did to his prey. The nugget of my delight was noticing the Hebrew word, here translated as growl, haggah, but usually translated as meditate, as in Psalm 1, in his law he growls day and night. He meditates. He chews on. He gnaws on. Describing the blessed man or woman whose delight is in the law of the Lord. We're memorizing that verse, right? How does that go? But the keep going. which yields, which and in whatever he does, he prospers. Yeah. Yeah. So that's the, I just wanted to say that's the word growls. That's the Hebrew word haggah. And we need to be people who, you know, not just sit through a sermon or a class, but who take the word of God like a bone and find a quiet place and gnaw on it day and night. So I'm just saying that because in John chapter 21, we find here that Jesus keeps his word. He's faithful. And when he told his disciples, I will meet you on this in Galilee, he met them there. And so we need to understand the other things that Jesus promises as well. And we do that by chewing on his word. Secondly, Jesus knows us much more than we do. If you'll remember, this was a really important part of John 21, verse 4. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet his disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, boys, guys, you don't have any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. He knew, didn't he? He knew that they didn't have any fish. He knew that they had worked all night. He knew that they were unsuccessful fishermen. And he called them boys, but he said, and he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will land, you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. So 153 fish to be sure. And so I would just say that the lesson in all of this, if you remember, is that great blessing comes to those who follow the Lord's will. Those fishermen had tried in their own way all night without success, and yet the Lord told them, cast it over there. The Lord's will was that they cast it over there, and they found success. In their own way, they had caught nothing. They had caught zero. They had caught nada. They had caught zip. The score was zero on their scoreboard. But when they did what the Lord told them to do, when they followed the Lord and his will, they experienced great blessing. And of course, Jesus was revealing himself. He was manifesting himself to them, the risen Lord. It's an amazing, amazing account. But I want you to just flip back for a second. I know we just talked about Psalm 1, but there's also another sort of a psalm in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 17. Isaiah, Jeremiah. So if you need to know whether following the Lord is worth it, if you ever struggle with is it worth trusting in the Lord and trusting in his ways and trusting in doing his will over yours, look what it says in Jeremiah 17 verse 5. It says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Does that sound like a fun place to live? Sure doesn't. It sounds like salty, waste places in the desert without inhabitant. And the whole thing that Jeremiah was saying is that man is cursed who makes flesh his strength, who does not rely on the Lord, who does not even walk with the Lord, who, you know, but there's the other flip side of that in verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water, which that extends its root by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Sounds like Psalm 1, doesn't it? It's just a promise of fruitfulness, a place of not being anxious and not being afraid. You know, we were at a gathering yesterday for a little while, and it was cold, and it had been raining, and I'm not whining about the rain. I keep thinking someday it's going to get really hot, and we're going to be thankful for green trees and all of that kind of stuff, I think. So anyway, kind of fits. So that's the lesson, that God's blessing comes when one follows the Lord's will. When the disciples cast their nets on the other side of the boat, God's blessing came. The third thing I want us to look at is the fact that God restores those who have sinned. God restores those who have sinned, those who have failed. I think the most important words or to point out is that when God first called Peter, in John chapter 1, verse 42, he said, "Simon, son of John," and he called him to follow him, "and I will make you fishers of men." And then here, Jesus also says in verse 15, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" You kind of boasted about the fact that you would follow him no matter what, that you were a superior disciple that you could be counted on. And Jesus said, do you love me more than these guys? Perhaps that's what he meant. And then Jesus begins the process of restoring Peter to ministry. I wanted to just say this, that there's a song that says, "He knows my name." Maybe you know the song. The words of the song goes, "I have a maker." And Peter could say this right now. Peter could say, "I have a maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in his hands. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls. He hears me when I call. I have a father. He calls me his own. He'll never leave me no matter where I go." So I just want to say that God called Simon Peter, Simon, son of John. He called him. He called him to a specific task, a specific role, a specific ministry. He called him to be a spokesman for Christ and to stand up for him. It's not different, a lot different, than when God called Jeremiah the prophet. God called Jeremiah even before he was born. In Jeremiah 1:5, it says, "Therefore I formed you, Jeremiah, in the womb I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you, Jeremiah, a prophet to the nations." And then I said, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord.'" And of course, Jeremiah suffered greatly to be the spokesman for God in a very wicked time, a very evil time, a very rebellious time in the nation of Israel. And he stood up and he was a prophet, a spokesman for God. And I think our nation, our world needs fearless spokesmen for God right now. We need to be willing to stand up for God and to speak the truth. Peter also was created and called by God for a very specific role as an apostle. In fact, if you look at Mark chapter 1, here's where Peter was called. So Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee," here we are, the Sea of Galilee at the very beginning, "he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus called them." Jesus extended a very important call to Simon and his brother Andrew. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And when we get to the end of the Gospel of John, we are seeing the fulfillment and the beginning of the fulfillment of this call in Peter's life. "Follow me, Peter. Follow me, Peter. And I will make you. I will make you become fishers of men." You're already a fisher of fish. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. The next lesson, back into John chapter 21, I think that we can see is that Peter had failed the Lord. He was a great leader among the other disciples. He was seen as a prominent follower of Christ. He made great boasts, great claims. And so the lesson that I can see here is that no matter how great a person is, he may fall. He may fall. It's not just for people outside of this room, but those who claim to be followers of Christ, great leaders, people that we admire, people that we put up on a pedestal, people that have great influence may fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 reminds us of that. And 1 Corinthians 10, there's a whole context for this verse, but nevertheless, 1 Corinthians 10, 12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks that he stands take heed that he does not fall." Great information, great reminder to all of us. But the thing that we see in the book of John chapter 21 is that failure is not final. God's grace and forgiveness will restore those who repent, those who turn back to God. This and here's a sentence that I wrote down. It says, "This grace was important, for the church would soon face great persecution, and even church leaders would waver in their commitments." So when the Lord Jesus came to Peter on the Sea of Galilee, he was not done with Peter. He was not finished. In fact, in my estimation, he wasn't even beginning with Peter. Peter was about to be involved in some so significant of things that we read about in the book of Acts. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, this is the basis, I think, for the future and the potential that Peter had. Luke 22:31. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And you when once you have returned or turned again, strengthen your brothers. I still have work for you to do, Peter, and I've prayed for you, and Satan wants to tear you apart, but I have prayed for you. And so we read about, for example, in Acts chapter 2, Peter taking his stand on the day of Pentecost. We read in Acts chapter 4, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preached. Acts chapter 5, Peter is the one who deals with the sin of Ananias and of Sapphira in Acts 5. In Acts chapter 5, toward the end, Peter is jailed for his faith. In Acts chapter 5, at the end, Peter defies the religious leadership. And in Acts chapter 10 and 11, Peter is right in the middle of the Jewish-Gentile controversy. And Acts chapter 12, he is arrested by Herod. And finally, not in your Bible, but tradition tells us that in AD 61, Peter was martyred, was crucified in Rome. He refused to be crucified in the same manner that Jesus was. So he was crucified upside down, AD 61. That's the tradition on him. So when Jesus said, I've prayed for you, we read in the book of Acts the fulfillment of Jesus' prayers for Peter. And I think that's really important, that failure is not final. Peter denied the Lord. Peter hid. Peter failed the Lord at the most important time in his life, and yet Jesus came to him and restored him. He said, Peter, feed my lambs. He said, Peter, take care of, shepherd my sheep. He said, Peter, feed my sheep. And so that's exactly what Peter did. Okay, let's move along a little further. So in Acts, or excuse me, back to John 21, I would say this morning that the key issue in my life and your life as a follower of Christ is that we would, the obedience to Jesus' commands, the command specifically to follow me, is the key issue in every Christian's life. That statement is worth everything you came here this morning to hear, I think. Obedience to Jesus' command to follow me is the key issue in every Christian's life. Here's a quote from the Bible commentary. It says, as Jesus followed the Father's will, so his disciples should follow their Lord, whether the path leads to a cross or to some other difficult experience. That's a huge statement. And I'm not sure we're willing to pay that kind of price. I'm not sure that we really are. As Jesus followed the Father's will, so his disciples should follow their Lord, whether the path leads to a cross or to some other difficult experience. Next Sunday, we're going to show a video of the young man, not a whole movie or anything, but some information about the young man who went to an island. What was the name of the island? Yeah, I'm not sure, but you'll remember the story. But it was a very, very, it's like a modern day Jim Elliot. Someone who prepared, someone who was a choice vessel of God, who went to an unreached people group on an island. You remember the story? And he was killed there. But he went as a well-prepared vessel and literally gave up his life for the sake of Christ. And so my question is, and this is a tough question. This is not fun. This is not fun and games. I don't think the church, we don't have time and we don't live in a time when it's all fun and games. This is tough decisions for us to make today. But the question I have for you and for myself is, have you counted the cost of really following Christ? Have you counted up what it's going to cost you in this day and age to be faithful and to be open and honest about who you are in Christ and what you believe? It's a great question. Have you counted the cost? Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. I think that in our study on the consecration series, Bruce Wilkinson would say that many, many Christians are not prepared or willing to go here. Many, many settle for a comfortable sort of religious life, but are not prepared really to pay a price in the following of Christ. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. If anyone comes to me, like I'm here to follow you, Jesus, if anyone comes to me and does not, by comparison to your love for me, hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, and here it is, counting the cost, sitting down and making the decision of whether you're willing to pay any price for following Christ. It's a deep, potent question. Are you willing to pay any price for following Christ? It says, for which one of you, this is red letters, this is Jesus. This is Jesus to the people around him. Which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. Wow. Those are the strongest, amazing words of Jesus. So I'm going to have the ushers come, and we're just going to let you give it all away this morning. But Jesus said, we're stewards. We are stewards. We are not owners. We are managers of God's stuff. And the question here is, so then none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his possessions. Wow. Those are strong words. Those are not religious, ethereal, soothing words. Jesus called his men to radical discipleship. And so when Jesus called Peter to follow him, he had to make a choice of whether he would obey Christ, whether he would submit and surrender to the will of Christ. Verse 26 in John 21. John 21, verse 26. Oh, sorry. I think it was meant to be a 20, and it was the zero. Okay, so if we are, here's the next, I think the next lesson in this passage, and that is that when faced with a difficult assignment, and sometimes God gives difficult assignments to his people. I watch the news every day, and there's a country in Africa where and I've mentioned this recently, that pastors and their families had fled to the south of that country. And they were challenged to move back north where it was very, very dangerous. And there was a group of pastors, and I think it was 450 or so pastors that stood up at a meeting and said, "We will go. We feel God calling us to go back to the northern part of that country, and we will, no matter what it costs, we will go there. And we will stand up for Christ no matter what the cost is." And I watch in the news almost every week, I see on my cell phone that there are pastors and wives and families and churches that are pastors that lose their life there. And it's a huge, huge question. And so, but here's what I'm saying. If that's what God had called them to do, when faced with a difficult assignment, we tend to wonder about God's assignments for others. Because that's exactly what Peter did. Remember? Jesus had said very, very clearly that it was a prophecy. Verse 18, Jesus said to Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you," this was a statement, this was a prediction by Jesus about Peter's assignment and his future. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished." Man, do you ever feel that way? I know for me, it's like, I wish. "But when you are old, Peter, you will stretch out your hands and someone will gird you and bring you where you do not wish." And they brought him to a cross. He was crucified upside down. He literally was martyred for his devotion to Christ. And so it was a prophecy about what would happen to Peter. And so it was a difficult assignment. You know, Jesus was saying, "Peter, when you get old, this is what's going to happen to you. This is your future. This is what life will be like for you." And then verse 19 says, "Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God." Wow. "And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me, Peter.'" There it is again. Follow me. Just follow me. But look what Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. He saw John. He turned around at that moment and he saw John. He saw another disciple. He saw another man who was called to follow Christ. And following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" And so Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man? What about him? What about him? You just said, I'm going to have a difficult assignment in following you. At the end of my life, it's going to be tough. The kind of death that I'm going to die. But what about John? What about this guy? And that was... And I would just say here that Jesus sharply rebukes Peter for being curious about God's will for John's life. He sharply rebuked Peter. He says, Jesus said to him, if I want to remain until I come, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? What is that to you, Peter? Why are you worried about the other guy? He said, you follow me. That's what Jesus calls me to do. Stop looking around at the assignments that I give to other believers. You just don't worry. If you have a tough road to hoe, stop comparing. Stop it. You simply follow me, Peter. You follow me. If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And so then there was some discussion about the return of Christ and so on, which is logical. So what we really need to be doing is spending time looking at the revealed will of God. We need to be chewing on the bone of God's word. We need to be chewing on the gospels. We need to take the bone and meditate on it and find out what God's will is for me and for my life. And we are very easily distracted with unnecessary questions about God's secret will. What about him? What's your will for him? Why did you let this man die? Why did you have that young girl in the continent of Africa martyred on a mercy or a honor killing? So here's the lesson. God's plans for Christians vary, and his reasons are not often made known. God does not always tell us why he does or allows certain things. That's just the plain. His plans for Christians vary. And one Christian experiences one thing, another Christian experiences another. And so Peter was to commit himself to God's plain commands to him. So here are some quick applications, and then we'll be done. I think there's 10, so I'm going to have to go quickly. First one is God keeps his promises. Quickly, you don't have to turn there, but in the book of Numbers, chapter 23, write the verse down. You can chew on it later. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God is faithful. God keeps his promises, all of them. Number two, God is wise. He is infinitely wise. Jude talks about the only wise God. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He knew where the fish were. He knew Peter. He knew Peter's name. He came to Peter. He manifested himself, and he knew that on this side of the boat there would be 153 fish. He knows everything about us. We're memorizing a statement on Wednesdays, and it says that the fear of the Lord is knowing that God sees everything I do. He hears everything I say. He knows everything I think. He rewards right behavior, and he chastens or punishes wrong behavior. Boy, the fear of the Lord. But he knows it all. He knows everything I do. He sees it. He hears everything I say. He knows everything that I think. And so God is wise. He is infinitely wise. And we can learn. Number three, if you're living in sin, if you are far from God, if you are living a lie, if your Bible is closed, if it's dusty, and God comes to you today, he comes to restore the sinner to himself. Number four, if you're standing firm and strong, take heed, because you can fall. Number five, be strong. I love this verse. It's one of the memory verses that we have. Be strong. First Corinthians 16. Just a second. I just need to remember how it starts. I can say the whole thing. 1 Corinthians 16. Well, you're going to do it in the King James, and that doesn't work. Sorry. I'm glad you can say it, though, brother. I really am, and I know you can. But 1 Corinthians 16, 13. It says, yeah, be on the alert. Stand firm in your faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let everything you do be done in love. 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. So God calls us to be strong. God calls us to stand up and to be strong, especially during these days. Number six, you are called to follow Jesus. You are called to follow Jesus. Number seven, resist the urge to compare your assignments to those of others. Number eight, rest in God's faithfulness. Number nine, trust in his wise ways. And number 10, turn from sin and return to the Lord. So many things in the book of John. Oh my goodness. But I love to see not only the journey of Christ, but the journey of Peter. His call, his following of Jesus, his learning, his stumbling, and his failure, and yet Jesus came to him and put him back into business. He put him back into commission, and Peter was used in a powerful, powerful way. We read about it in the book of Acts, and that was the assignment that God had for him. So anyway, those are some of the lessons, and certainly not all of them from the book of John. So let's pray. Father, I pray that you would not discourage us. We know that following you does have a price tag. It does cost. You told us from the very beginning, you told your disciples that we needed to be willing to count the cost and to follow you no matter what. And so, God, I pray that in my own life, I pray that I would be a man who is willing to follow you, is willing to speak for you, is willing to speak up for you, is willing to tell the truth, is willing to stand on the word of God, is willing to pay the price of being a truth teller and a preacher of truth to this generation in which we live. Father, I pray that we would not be intimidated by the culture who wants to keep us quiet, wants to shut us up, wants to drown out your truth and your voice. God, I just pray that you would strengthen pulpits across this country. Pray that you would strengthen pastors across this country to be bold and to be truthful and to be truth tellers and to tell it all and not be ashamed or afraid or intimidated. God, we pray that you would, by your grace, give us power to continue to preach and speak the truth. And God, thank you for Peter. Thank you for his impact on the early church in the book of Acts. Thank you that you, though he failed, you prayed for him and you used him mightily. And you will use us. You will use us in our marriages, in our families, in our community. You will use us for your honor and glory, Lord. And so thank you again, Lord, as we close today. I pray for all the dads. Pray for those that are here, those that are away today. Pray your blessing on them, that they would understand how important their role is and what they mean to their families. Pray that you would strengthen them spiritually. God, I pray for those that don't have dads in their lives right now. I pray that you would encourage and strengthen them, and that you would be a father to them. And Lord, we thank you for our dads who are in heaven today, and what they have meant to us. So pray your blessing on the time together at the park. And we just thank you for this time of worship today. In Christ's name, amen.